with Reverend Guff Donnan, and we hear a lot more of the Lord. Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn to Isaiah chapter 49. I will mention, without apologies, that I normally preach from the King James Version of the Bible, and so I will be using that since it is written in my notes. Some years ago, I was at a conference in Harrisonburg, Virginia. At that conference, a tour of one of the battlefields, and I can't remember which one, was given by Lloyd Sprinkle, who Sprinkle Publications, a Reformed Baptist fellow. And we visited a major battlefield site down there, and one particular battlefield had a marker where one of the Confederate generals died leading his troops into battle. Now, the general died, but the troops were invigorated by his leading them in the charge and consequently won the battle at that point in time, even though the general died. Today we're going to look at a side of our Lord Jesus Christ that is not often considered. We're going to see Him as Scripture speaks of Him, as our supreme commander, our general. His objective is that all the nations of this world should follow Him. The Scriptures say that these nations shall fall under their fall because their warlord, Satan, has been defeated and bound, and his house is now being spoiled. We are the general's troops, if we're true believers. He has called us to battle, and he now leads us into that battle, a battle which each of us play a significant part in. And furthermore, it's a battle we're going to win despite all rumors to the contrary spread about by the enemy. But since the battle is a spiritual battle, its victory will primarily be spiritual, and for this reason may not be recognized by the world. But we who hear his voice shall know it. Now today we're going to look at the overall battle plan of our general, our Lord and King Jesus, has given to us. It's called the Great Co-Mission. Mission is something that one has to do. A co-mission involves others, and therefore it involves us. Everyone is fairly familiar with the New Testament Great Commission, but it's good to know that the New Testament Great Commission really isn't new. It is something that God had been planning from the very beginning. And so today we're going to be looking at this primarily from the Old Testament. And if you've had time sometime, take a look back in Genesis chapter 1. I shared this briefly in our Sunday school. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2, we're shown that the great missionary, great commission really began in the beginning, when the world was covered with darkness. And then in Genesis 1:3, God said his first word spoken in the Bible, "Let there be light." And what was the purpose of the light? Make the darkness go away. The theme of the whole Bible. Light comes and makes darkness go away. This light is really a military venture to put away darkness. And if you take a look at the end of the Bible in Revelation 22, you will see light wins. And darkness is no longer just hanging around. It is put in its place. In Isaiah chapter 49, which we're going to focus on today, God speaks to my Messiah, the Messiah, our general, through the prophet Isaiah. In verse 1, he declares his humanity. Isaiah 49, verse 1. "Listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, ye people from far. The Lord hath called me from the womb, from the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name." First, please notice, who is doing this? It is the Lord, all in capital letters. When we see the word Lord in caps, it means that we're dealing with the unpronounceable word of God, Yahweh, that is God. Our general says that those both far and near are to listen and know that God made his commander human. Human. He was called from the womb. This builds on the passage in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, where we read, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." God with us. While he is our Lord, yet he is to be born of men, and thus human, and thus the Son of Man. In verse 2, we see his soldier-like nature. It reads, "And he, the Lord, hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand hath he hid me, and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver hath he hid me." Hebrews 4:12 clearly identifies that this is none other than the Word of God. Let's not confuse that with Scripture. We're speaking of Jesus Christ, the Word of God, which is what Hebrews 4:12 refers to. Jesus our Lord, when he says, "For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." That's what Jesus Christ does. That's what the Word of God does. They're one and the same. In verse 3, he refers to Messiah as Israel, in whom he will be glorified. It says in verse 3, "And the Lord said unto me, Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified." He is God's servant and our leader. Now when our leader, our commanding general, is referred to as Israel, he is tugging at a truth that is such a mystery in the Old Testament and so profound that we cannot let it pass. He is Israel. Now, if that doesn't grab you now, it's going to. There are two bodies of Christ. One, the person of Jesus Christ, and second, the body of believers who make up his spiritual body. That is, we are his body, the body of Christ. We even see an allusion to this passage in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 16, where the body of Christ is called the Israel of God. Think of this. He is our general. We are his body. He leads us, his body, into battle. Now, this is a critical point for us to understand. By identifying with his people, his orders become our orders. He is Israel. Israel was the name of the people of God, but it says he is Israel. His orders become our orders. We cannot sit around and say, "It's not my job," when it is. While any individual one of us may die, the body lives on. The general carries out his orders, and it is his body that does it. Even if we leave, we must be preparing others to take our place in the body. This is a corporate and covenantal affair. We're part of the recruiting and training process. We are the body of Jesus Christ. We are in Christ. Christ is in us. We must stop thinking so individualistically and begin to see the corporate whole of which we are individually a part. Yes, we do have a personal relationship with Christ, but this personal relationship puts us into a corporate relationship with the body of Christ, of which we are but one part. And that body of Christ is bigger than our own local church. It includes every believer of whichever color, language, age, location, sex in the world. If we only think of ourselves, we do not discern the body of which we are part. Now, as I look around here this morning, some of you men are troubled with some of the things that I'm troubled with. I may do a little better job of covering it than you do, but and women, you have the same problem, except that you've got a lot more of it, and I'm speaking about hair. Took my brush this morning. I use a brush instead of a comb, and I comb my hair and so forth, and there it was again, part of my body stuck in the brush. But here I am this morning, even though part of my body is gone, the body lives on. Now that's the same thing that we're talking about here. Yes, Part of the body leaves. Some people in your presence may have died in the past year. Part of the body's gone. But more hair grows in, thankfully, in a spiritual sense than it always does physically. But more hair grows in and the body continues on. We are that body. We need to think of ourselves as part of that body. And if we don't, we do not discern the body of which we're a part. Verse 4. Then I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for naught and in vain. Yet surely my judgment is with the Lord and my work with my God. The general has his times when it appears as though he is not doing much, when his labors seem in vain. Consider in the life of our Lord on earth. He came unto his own, but his own received him not. How many times did our Lord say, O ye of little faith? Such faith have I not seen in Israel, he said one time. After speaking plainly to them, many of his disciples walked no longer with him. And then there is the desire on the part of many only to see signs, some kind of magic, some kind of mystery to ooh and to awe them. What my good friend Franco Maggiotto calls God of the eyes. Even in the Garden of Gethsemane, he can't keep his disciples awake to keep watch. And then at the time of his betrayal and trial, all scatter, even stalwart Peter denies him. How discouraging, how frustrating, how disheartening. And yet he trusts in God for his final reward, something far greater than what he could see. Isn't that like us? Don't we often have to keep commands in focus even if we don't see the results? Even if the results are discouraging sometimes, even often? He was on a mission. And he had to keep the mission in focus all the time. So he says, surely my judgment is with the Lord and my work with my God. I will carry on. Going on. You ever get discouraged? In my work as a husband, a father, a citizen, especially as a citizen sometimes, as a minister, I could say, boy, especially as a minister sometimes. I mean, you could say this about everything, as a father, as a mother. There are so many discouragements, so many setbacks, so many roadblocks. Sometimes I feel like I'm getting nowhere, like I have spent my strength for nothing and in vain, as our Lord said here. Some of you parents who have begun the path of raising teenagers know what I mean. Homeschoolers, you know what I mean. Every pastor knows what I mean. And yet our commander, our leader, found strength from God's promises. He maintained faith in the face of obstacles, in the face of attacking armies. And because he did, so can I, and so can you. Whenever you're discouraged in the Lord's work, take comfort from this passage. Surely my judgment is with the Lord and my work with my God, and carry on. Going on to verse 6, or 5 and 6. Verse 5 says, And now saith the Lord that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him. Though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. Verse 6. And he said, It is a light thing that thou shouldst be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. That's a light thing. I will also give thee as a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. We find out here that our general's objective is more than simply gathering Israel back to himself. To raise up Jacob and restore the elect or the preserved ones of Israel only was too small a thing. He is also to be a light to the nations and declare the salvation of God to the ends of the earth. Did I say nations? Many of your Bibles may say, I'm not sure which one you're using, but most of the Bibles say Gentiles. In fact, this is the word which is elsewhere translated nations or tribes. The point here is that Christ is saying that his salvation is to be carried to the Gentiles, that is, to all the other nations and peoples and tribes besides Israel. Here we see his battle objective begin to unfold. His objective, all nations. And what is he bringing to them? Light. He is the light to those nations. What is that light going to do? It's going to make the darkness go away. Sounds pretty familiar. Goes on and sounds awful familiar to something else we've heard. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. This passage in Matthew is simply rehashing what has been set forth not only in Genesis, but here in Isaiah, as well as in many other places in the Old Testament. So it really wasn't anything new. Psalm 2, verse 8 reminds us that God would give the nations to His Son as an inheritance. We've just been reminded again in Isaiah that Messiah would be a light to the nations and bring salvation to the ends of the earth. So think carefully with me, please. Since the nations are His inheritance as God's Son, and since He has been commanded as Messiah to be a light to these nations, He commands us, His body, to go out and make disciples of these nations. We continue as His body to bring the light to make the darkness go away. It's His job, but He tells us to do it. Israel. That's why He's called Israel in the Old Testament. That's why we're called the body of Christ in the New Testament. We're His body. This is not a fuzzy feeling thing. It's a real thing. He's leading us into battle. And He's the head. And we're the body. Where He goes, we must follow. In the morning, this morning, you all got up. More than likely, it's a cool day. More than likely, your feet were saying, very comfortable here. Maybe the rest of your body, like mine, was saying, I really like the snuggly feeling of these blankets and the warmth around me. And I know what it's going to be like out there. But you know what? My head said to my body, get up. And for most of us, our body listened. And we got up. Unless we are paraplegic or something like that. Where the head goes, the body must go. He's leading us into battle. He's the head, we're the body. Where He goes, we must go. He is the general, we are His troops. He tells His church to go to these nations, so we must go. He tells His church to baptize these nations or bring people into a covenant relationship with Him, so the church baptizes believers and their families as a sign of this covenant. He tells His church to teach these nations everything He has commanded. So we teach His law to everyone. That's His body's job. To be going. That is to be available to people around. And some like myself who are sent away to other nations. We're available with our words and with our deeds. All of which are light. That's why Christ said, don't put a bushel basket over yourself. Don't put a bushel basket over your life. The ordained minister preaches the Word of God in his going while the layman shares his faith and is to be always ready to give an answer to the hope that is in him. But in all cases, we are testifying not only with our words, but also with our deeds. We do this in our neighborhoods, our job places, especially, and in every place where we have relationships with people, we do this. We don't have slick, tricky, well-rehearsed, soul-winning lines which we simply have to go around and, and love the Lord and act like it and be in His Word and follow His ways and live normally in a world that is totally abnormal. People will see because of the light that is being shed through our joy, our faith, our perseverance, our response to tribulation, our vision, our righteousness. They're going to see it. And all of this will be a tree of life to those around us. They may not pick its fruit, but they'll know they've been around it. In fact, Proverbs chapter 11, verse 30, that famous soul-winning verse, you take a look close at it sometime. First says just exactly what I've been saying here. It says, the fruit of the righteous, that is, the works or deeds of the righteous, are a tree of life. You could also say a tree of light. It's the same thing. Light, life. Christ is the life. Christ is the light. Same thing. The fruit of the righteous, that is, the works and deeds of the righteous, are a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. This is what we call, I'm going to sound a little academic here, a Hebrew synonymous parallelism, which means that the first part of the verse is saying the same thing as the second part of the verse, just in different words. In other words, our fruit and our works and deeds are like a tree of life. They will attract souls to Christ who we follow. When they start to ask, you share what you can about the faith and then you bring them to your pastor or bring them to church to get the rest of the information. Saving faith comes by hearing the preached word, and so get them under the sound of solid preaching. Don't figure you have to do it all yourself. Bring them to the one God has called to be His official spokesman, your pastor. And as we do this, as the circle of believers grows bigger and bigger until we eventually cover the nations, our nation, and then eventually cover the nations. Now this will take more than one generation. And so while we are doing this ourselves, you are raising your children, both in your family and spiritually speaking in your church, to carry on after you. When you're the hair left in the brush, they'll be the hair left on the body to carry on. Your children are an important part in reaching these nations. And remember what that last verse of Matthew says in the Great Commission? And lo, I am with you always till the end of the age or the world. Now, if you're beginning to catch on to the importance of our being in Him and He being in us and we being His body, then this really begins to make sense. He is with His body unto the end. Which one of you does not carry your head to the very end? If you're beheaded, you're dead. That's it. But as long as you're alive, your head is with you. And that's true of the body of Christ. He is with us until the very end. Till the job is done. And how could it be any different? He is the source of all the light. We are Him. He cannot do anything other than stay with us until the end. Am I not with my body until the end? Are you not with your body till the end? How can it be any different with Him? Furthermore, from a military standpoint, He's our general, leading us into battle. He will not forsake us. He will lead us on to the end, to victory. And what a blessed hope this is. Jesus is not a failure. I'm sure you don't hear that in this church, but some churches hear it all the time. Jesus is not a failure, not in eternity, certainly. Nobody believes that. But neither in space or time. This is no guarantee that the world will recognize this victory, and maybe even some Christians won't, but the world is going to hell. So what difference does it make if they recognize or not the victory that is taking place? We need to recognize it and be encouraged by it. Why are so many people concerned about the return of the Lord? Ask yourself that question. Why are so many people concerned about the Lord? Because they do not really appreciate the fact that He's already with us. That He's already here. Right here, right this very minute. As you hear me speak, and that's what I meant by my little comment, I hope you don't hear too much of me, and I hope you hear of Christ. As I'm speaking the Word of God, as long as that what I speak is consistent and true to the Scriptures, You're hearing the Word of God as from Christ Himself, not to suggest that I'm Christ or that my voice is Christ any more than the Apostle Paul's voice was Christ. It was Paul. But when he spoke the Word of God, they were hearing Christ. We don't need miracles. We don't need signs. We get them every Lord's Day, every time we hear His messenger speak forth His Word. We're not going to get any more of Jesus later on than we've got right now. We may know more about it, but we're not going to get any more. We're not going to get any more when He comes back than we have right now. And so let us take comfort. Our general is leading us. Our Savior is with us. Our comfort is with us. And they will be with us until the end. Verse 7, Isaiah 49. Is another passage of such great comfort. We see that our general is not particularly appreciated by those to whom he came to minister. In fact, he is despised. The nations he is to save, in fact, abhor him. Look at it. Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and His Holy One, to him whom man despiseth, to him whom the nation abhorreth, to a servant of rulers. This is different from the discouragement of before. This is the rejection by His creation. And yet, He also handles this in the same way that He handled the discouragement before. He trusted in His Father the same way we should. This reminds us of Psalm 2, where the nations seek to break the bonds in pieces or the chains that the Lord has chained them with. The nations abhor God, and now we see they abhor His Son, the Messiah, our general. You know what God does in response to their efforts to break off their bonds in Psalm chapter 2, or Psalm 2, verse 3? It says, He laughs. It's sort of a mocking laugh. He who sits in the heavens laughs. Verse 7 goes on and says, Kings shall see and arise, princes also shall worship because of the Lord that is faithful and the Holy One of Israel, and He shall choose thee. When Christ was on the cross, He came to such a point where Matthew and Mark tell us in their Gospels that He cried, Father, Father, why hast thou forsaken me? Discouraged, forsaken, had He spent His strength for nothing and in vain? In fact, quite the contrary. He was paying the price for sinners right then. He knew what He was doing and He remained faithful to the task. He was like Aslan, who died for Edmund in the Chronicles of Narnia, except this is the real thing and not an allegory. No, he had learned to look beyond the circumstances and the immediate to trust in God, because just a few moments later, Luke tells us that he says, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. He finished the course. He ran the race. The Lord was faithful. And because God the Son was faithful to die in the place of His elect, and God the Father was faithful to accept that death on their behalf, He knew when the punishment was over and He had to die, He could trust God the Holy Spirit to come and revive Him. I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. I am in you, and you are in me, because we are one. He is Israel. You are my body, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end. Remember Peter? Old Peter. When he was in the boat, he ignored the obvious, that is, all the water between Jesus and him. Christ said, Come, Peter came. Once Jesus said, Do it, Peter did it, without thinking about the possibility factor. Oh, the possibility factor of walking on water. When he began to consider that possibility, when he began to take his eyes off the Lord and look at the water around, the circumstances, the troubles, the tribulations and all of that, you know what he did? Started to sink. And that's why the Lord says, what is impossible for men is possible for God. And with Christ all things are possible. And the Lord saved Peter. Even though the nations may abhor our general, even though it appears as though he is losing, he who sits in the heavens is laughing. The joke is on them. And therefore, do not judge by appearances. That's why we have a God of the ears, who is the God who wants us to hear Him, and not a God of the eyes. Do not judge by appearances. Do not go with the crowd or what is popular. Stand solely upon the Word of our Lord, for He alone is truthful and He alone is faithful. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but the Word of God shall abide forever. He is faithful. Now think of it. Our general had his times of discouragement and was hated by those he was to win, that is the nations. But he persevered. In fact, he is still persevering through us today because we are his body. You need to get your arms around this. You, if you belong to Christ, are his body. And the nations hate us like they hated him. We are persevering because we are his body. And in time, God was faithful and gave him justice and success. It happened to him in his resurrection. And it's happening to us. Even if you thought that God might forget you, he will not forget his son's body, of which each one of you are a part, if you belong to him. Okay, we've looked at the general in his Great Commission. We've looked at the objective of the Great Commission. Let's look briefly at the hope of the Great Commission. Too many Christians go into life and even into missions prepared to lose. We even have popular books telling us that Satan is alive and well on planet Earth. It's a lie. But that is not what my Bible says. My Bible says Satan is a loser. Matthew chapter 12, verse 29 says he has been bound so that his house can be spoiled. And Revelation 20, verse 3 tells us that this binding is such that he cannot deceive the nations anymore. And he and his demons are bound on death row right now. And only those who play around with the darkness are bothered much by them. Those who are on death row themselves, still in darkness, have all kinds of problems. Many times they don't even see the problems. They don't even know the darkness that's in them is darkness. Because they're on death row with him. But in God's grace, he quickens some, as he's quickened us. And he gives us light and life. And he takes us out of death row, out of the darkness. We're not bound in the pits of darkness and hell with Satan and his demons when we've been regenerated and born again and brought to the light. Now, oh yeah, if we want to play with the devils and the demons through the bars that are on death row, we're going to get our fingers bit off like some people do when they go to zoos and they try to get too far and reach the lions and tigers. They lose arms and fingers and legs and things like that. So if you want to play with the darkness, you're going to have problems with the darkness. But if you're in the light, you may lose a few limbs, but you're not going to end up back on that death row with Satan and his demons. Notice how our passage ends up with great encouragement to our general. Verse 8. Thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in a day of salvation have I helped thee, and I will preserve thee and give thee for a covenant of the people to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritages, that thou mayest say to the prisoners, that is those who are still on death row, go forth! To them that are in darkness, show yourselves. You see, that's what light does to darkness. They shall feed in the ways, and their pastures shall be in all high places. Verse 10, they shall not hunger nor thirst, neither shall the heat nor sun smite them. For he that hath mercy on them shall lead them, even by the springs of water shall he guide them. Verse 11, and I will make all my mountains a way, and my highways shall be exalted. Verse 12, behold, these shall come from afar, and lo, these from the north and from the west, and those from the land of Sinim, which is translated rightly China, and thus meaning the East. Verse 13, "Sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth, and break forth in singing, O mountains, for the Lord hath comforted His people and will have mercy upon His afflicted." What we have here is what is found in numerous other passages in the Old Testament, a message of hope. A message that is not only for Israel, but all the preserved ones of God, that is, all of the elect. It is best summed up by Revelation chapter 11 and verse 15. "And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the king..." This is the summary. This is the apex. This is where it's all going. "The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever." Hallelujah. Hallelujah, as the chorus goes. That's the sum of the Great Commission. That's where it's headed. The kingdoms of this Lord, or this world, are become the kingdoms of our Lord. That is hope. You may be a hair in the brush, but you're a significant part of the body that continues on by how you trained all the other hairs around you. And how you train the little ones. And get them prepared to train the next generation. And the next, and the next, and the next. Remember the battlefield general I mentioned at the beginning. Jesus is much like him in that he leads us into battle. When he sends out his sheep or his troops, he goes before us. He leads the way. But unlike the Confederate general, he will not get shot and killed. They tried it before. It didn't work. It didn't last. He rose from the dead to die no more. That's the general whose body we are, who is our head. He now leads us as our resurrected Lord, our resurrected general, who shall never die again, and who always leads us in the battle against a foe that has already been defeated and is sitting on death row, chained in pits of darkness, reserved unto final judgment. No wonder Jesus reminds us in the Gospel of Matthew, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." When Christ chooses to come is His business. How much territory has been taken, and how many dead, wounded, and taken captive there will be when He comes is His business. What is my business? What is your business? What is the business of the church? And our families and our churches is to be found faithfully fighting, aggressively taking territory, attacking the gates of hell, making the darkness go away, casting down every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and occupying and taking captives for Christ until He comes. Yes, and even seeing to it that the devil is outflanked by sending troops and missionaries into the uttermost parts. Even his previous strongholds like Russia and Italy and Congo and Zambia and China, some of the places where we work. Both Isaiah and Habakkuk remind us that the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That's hope. There is nothing to be dismal about. In this world you'll have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Oh, I believe, Lord, but help thou mine unbelief. Forever he stands at the head of his army, his body whom we are. Let's take hope and get about the business of our supreme commander in everything we do, in everything we think, in our families, in our schooling, in our living. Let us redeem the time and take care how we spend it. And the resources God has given to us to reach the nations. We do make a difference. We can make a difference. So let's make a difference. Let's don't talk about it. Let's make a difference. What an opportunity lies before us, and what a privilege we have and a responsibility to participate as the body, the Israel of the living Christ, in making disciples of the nations of this world. For you see, we have been set as a light to the nations, and we shall be the means of salvation to the ends of the earth. Get your hands around that. And be hopeful. And be encouraged. He's with us to the end. Amen. Our Father, thank you for again the privilege of hearing your word and being excited by it. Forgive us, Father, for our lackadaisical and lax attitudes and our depressions and all the tribulations that you told us you would get us beyond. Help us to constantly look at the light at the end of the tunnel and not be like Peter looking at the water. Look at the light, see the light, go to the light, be led to the light, lead others to the light, and know that in the end, darkness will be in hell, and the world will be without the sun, the moon, and the stars, for you are our light. In Christ's name we pray.